Good afternoon. Page 5 in your bulletin, thank you, Pastor Shishko, for reading the Old Testament scripture this morning for me. Our New Testament and our text for this morning, for this afternoon, is found in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A brief prayer. Father, make the book live to us. Show us ourselves. Show us our mighty Savior. And make the book live to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
So we come now in part of a topical study that I've done and have been privileged to share. We come to now the third trait that we find in the fruit of the Spirit, known as peace, having covered love and joy. And let me start by saying that most certainly none of these thoughts are complete. Each of these are studies, comprehensive studies, in and of themselves. But this gives us a direction to look at the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember, this is not the ornaments that you put on a Christmas tree. These are not decorations that you make your life look nice with. The fruit of the Spirit, we said, was cultivated by God and God alone. There is a part we play in that, most certainly prayerful, but it's God that produces this fruit for His own glory. So Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at this nation, if we look at the world, if you turn the TV on or you turn the radio on, you don't hear very much about peace right now. There is no peace. The UN, it says, spends $9 billion a year in pursuing peace. Diplomats fly all around the world trying to strike a peace with nations. Counselors and therapists' offices are filled with individuals and families who've got fractured or broken relationships seeking peace. Corporations are suing individuals and individuals suing corporations, all seeking peace and what they want out of it. The courts are jammed with families and individuals approaching judges hoping that they'll find some peace in their life and in their family. It was a man by the name of Alfred Nobel who established the Nobel Peace Prize. This Peace Prize gets awarded to an individual or an organization or a group that perpetuates peace within the nation or a land. Alfred Nobel was never awarded the Pulitzer Peace Prize because he invented dynamite. And dynamite does not promote peace. Now, all of those things are good. Most certainly, the UN does its work, as inefficient as it is, but it has benefit. The counselors and the therapists most certainly do their work, and that too is good. The diplomats and all of their work bears some fruit. But that's all the biblical, that's all the worldview. But the Bible has a lot to say about peace because, first and foremost, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so I'd like to talk about three aspects. Again, not complete thoughts, but just to touch on them. And that is peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with our neighbor or our community. Now understand, these are not three separate forms of peace. This is all peace that the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the trait of peace does and works in our life effectively and with our own peace and with those in our community. One of the dear sisters here who's not here today, but she asked me after Easter service, how is it that God the Father can forsake his Son on the cross? And she asked me that question with tears in her eyes because she loved Jesus so much that she couldn't bear the thought that he was forsaken. And so it is, in a sense, a dichotomy that caused me to think about how is it that something so violent, so bloody, so excruciating and sacrificial and cruel, yet purposeful, can bring about peace. And that's what I was struck with this week and last week as well. Because I suppose that the peace that we have, some people may think that it's just entitlement. We live in a culture where many young people think that they're entitled to things. My kids certainly did. The MTV era, they thought they were entitled to everything. Cars and money and trips and what have you. And there's a sense of people that are not in Christ that have sort of a stoicism or just a sense of everything's okay. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Pastor read in Isaiah 53, which is what I want to really focus on today, where he says, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him." You see, the first thing that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they had complete, perfect communion. They had a oneness. It was a covenant of works, and there was obedience that was required. They could eat of any tree of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, in that moment you eat of that, you will die. And you know how it all ends up. The first thing that's broken is the communion and the peace. There's now enmity. There's now wrath against God's creation, because they sinned against him and there was no longer peace. He took the punishment by which we have our peace. The first thing Christ restores to man through salvation is communion and peace. When we come to the Lord's Supper, a visible means of grace that tells us all that God is now at peace with his creature. But it didn't come without cost, great cost, and great sacrifice. But we have peace with God. Peace with God. Because of what Christ Jesus has done. The basis or the foundation of our peace is the justification that we have by faith in Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified by faith. because of Christ's sacrifice and atonement. We are reconciled by free grace because Christ has paid for it. Now, the danger, loved ones, sometimes is that because we have peace with God, we forget how often what Christ has done on the cross, what God has allowed and purposed for His Son to do. And so we go through the Holy Week and we remember the triumphal entry. We look at the Maundy Thursday, the washing of the disciples' feet, the horrid Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday, and then the Ascension. And all of those, though they are not necessarily things that we must adhere to in the church calendar, they most certainly are watermarks in our life that make us think about what Christ has done and where we have been and what we deserve. Paul writes that Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would a man die for the righteous. Perhaps not even die for a good person. But the word tells us that God showed His love in while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Christ pursued us. Yes, chosen before the foundations of the earth, but there's a pursuing that God does to bring about the peace that only He procured through the cross, so that we have access to the Father and the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says in Colossians 1:21 that we were the objects of His wrath. Before we were saved, before we had our hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh, we were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We were God haters. But all of God is love. But there must be penalty for sin. And that is what Christ took upon Him for our peace. Isaiah 57 says, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, never quiet, tossing up mud and mire." God says, there's no peace for the wicked. You see, beloved ones, salvation changes all of that. At the moment that you are genuinely redeemed, and you no longer have a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, God is no longer at enmity with you. God is at complete peace with you and you with God. You're no longer alienated. You're no longer left. We are no longer left to the mercy of circumstances in our life. Better than anything is the fact that He promises, as Paul writes, that He is going to work all things together for our good. That's what changes in salvation. That's the peace with God that we have. So then peace with God is God's work in us through salvation. It's a foundation of peace. It's something He has done. None of us chose God. None of us was sitting. I wasn't sitting on some bar stool drinking a drink and saying, "Oh, I need God in my life." No. God pursues us. He loves us. And that pursuing is almost a persecution, in the sense that it's so powerful and so effective and so purposeful that He pursues us. So God creates this peace that we have with Him and Him with us through the sacrifice of Christ. But then I want to talk a little bit about peace within ourselves. Because now we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are at peace with God. If you have a party after 11 o'clock at night, somebody's going to call the police on you for disturbing the peace. Disturbing the peace. As Christians, we have our peace disturbed, don't we? We have our peace disturbed. When Barbara and I and the kids went to Fort Lauderdale most recently, we flew down on JetBlue. It was early in the morning. So Katie flew with us, and Jace, my grandson, and Barbara and I were on one flight, and Dan and James were on a different flight. Which, to show you my great faith, I was glad that we weren't all on one flight. It's the confession. But when we got to Fort Lauderdale, Katie had two luggage bags. One made it, one didn't make it. The one that made it was the one she didn't need. It was all the stuff for Jace. It was nothing. It was just basically add-ons. But all of her clothes, all of her medication, all of her everything that she needs was not on that plane. And they couldn't tell us when. So I find that as I get older, and Barbara will even say to me, what happens to you when you fly and you land in a foreign place? You get like, you know, I'm all disoriented. I'm all nervous. I'm all flustered. And I don't know why that happens. I never used to care about those things. But as I get older, I don't know. It just something happens where I just lose my sense of bearing. And so anyway, we went to get something to eat. And we had to come back to the airport. And it's not bad enough that I had to leave the airport, finally find out how to get out. But then I had to find my way back to try to find the luggage. Then we had to let Dan and Katie out to run and try to find the luggage. And then I had to drive slowly enough so the police didn't force me to leave the area so that they could get back in the car with the luggage. And the whole time, my heart's like that. And anxiety's at a full-blown disturbance of the peace. The night Jesus was betrayed, he says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, loved ones, I have overcome the world. It's in the Gospel of John. So there's two promises there, a promise of trouble and a promise of overcoming. And the promise of trouble, I think all of us can identify with. As I look around, including myself, I know the trouble that we have faced. I know the trouble we do face. Whether it's sickness or the death of a loved one. Our car breaks down. How am I going to pay for that? I don't have extra money to pay for my car. Finances. The list goes on and on and on. I don't know how to get in and out of this stupid airport. I don't have peace. I love God. God loves me. But my peace has been disturbed. And I'm sure because it was, hers was as well. I can assure you of that. I don't know if you've read the book by the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. But there's the story there, of course, is that Uncle Screwtape is convincing Wormwood to do all this deceptive work in those that are saved and just so that he could make them question what they are and who they are in God. And so Wormwood's doing this work, and Uncle Screwtape keeps writing him letters and saying, good job here, but maybe try this, and it looks like they defeated that area, so try this area. And one of the things Uncle Screwtape tells to Wormwood is, even though things aren't going right in the believer's life, and they're upset, leave that alone. Just tell them that God has forsaken them. Just tell them God has forsaken them. And that will rob their peace. Ephesians 1:22 says that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. God overcomes the world. God can overcome our disturbances of peace. Matthew 10 says, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground outside of the will of our Father. Every hair on my head, though many are falling off every day, every hair is numbered. From the time that he chose me before the foundations of the world, how much hair I was going to have, to the point that I go home to be with Jesus, every hair is counted by God. Because of his infinite wisdom, because of his marvelous providence and his sovereignty, and his care so great that he gave his only begotten Son to such a horrible death, that our sin would be appeased for and forgiven. That's the God that we serve. So if he knows every sparrow, and he knows every hair, how is it that I don't think God knows where JetBlue is or Katie's luggage? Because I'm sure he doesn't. And that's the way I was acting. I don't even think I prayed about it. I think I was so frustrated that I lost my peace. A peace that God has promised me. If I learned anything for these last couple of weeks, my heart has always been settled about God's love for me through the work of the cross. But as Pastor read Isaiah 53, it just comes back to me, that great love. But my own peace, I don't know. You know, God is big enough to handle the big things. You know, he can handle the tragedies, the World Trade Center, you know, wars, all that stuff we pray about. But I found myself saying, I don't pray about everything. Essentially, what I did at that airport was unbelief. Let's call it what it is. It was unbelief. I got frustrated. I didn't think she'd ever get that luggage. And of course, my mind is saying, well, now she's got to go buy clothes. She's got to... And the whole trip is ruined now. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says this. You see, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, sometimes we think that these folks in Colossae and Philippi and Corinth and Galatia, that those were all the old people. They were different. We're more advanced. We're smarter. We're better. We're more bright, more brilliant. No, they were being persecuted. They were planning for weddings. They were planning for funerals. They were afraid of getting the knock on the door. They were worried about cancer. They were worried about their work and their vocation because now they've come to Christ and how are they going to pay their bills? There was worry. There was anxiety. But he reminds them to rejoice always in the Lord. And then he says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. even my silly lost luggage, in everything, by prayer and supplication. But here it is, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. As I was doing this, making these notes, I got a text from Joe that the oil burner is shot. Yeah. And the first thing I said was, how are we going to pay for that? And then I prayed. And in this simple mind, here's what I thought. Well, it's really already been paid for, in a sense. Because Mary Vaith's wonderful brother didn't even charge us for the closing on the property. He did that as pro bono. Now, I don't know if that's where the money is going to come from. God can do it any way he wants to do it. But I was glad I prayed in that moment, because I found peace within, that it's all in his control and not in mine. God has infinite wisdom. He works all things for our good. When Barbara was diagnosed with cancer, it was a tough time for me. And she handled it better than I did. But Peter tells us to cast all of our cares upon him, because he cares for us. And that cast, as I understand, is not just, it's not just to take it and put it over here. To cast means to take it and wing it as far and as fast as you possibly can. That's what that word means, is to cast it, because he cares for us. See, here's what happens in anxiety and depression. When you get sick, or if you get sick, or someone you love gets sick, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray some more, but those things that you're praying about don't come to fruition, at least not the way you prayed. Pardon me while I put this back on. They don't come to fruition the way you prayed, the way you had planned it in your mind. And so what happens is, in the progression of our praying and seeing our loved ones sick and some pass away, of course we prayed for healing. Well, in all fairness, if they are in Christ, then they are completely healed once they're taken home to be with the Lord. But see, here's what happens with the enemy. And he's a very real, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so here's what happens. When you have the anxiety or the upsetness, or being upset, I should say, about your prayers not being answered, the first thing the enemy is going to say to you is, where was God in all of this? Where is God in the fact that your child has departed from the faith? Where is God in the fact that your husband has just died? Where is God in the midst of the suffering and the pain? And then what happens is, if you're anything like me, now you have guilt. Because now you say, God, now I am doubting who you are and the promises that you'll never leave or forsake. So now I'm dealing with anxiety, depression, and guilt. But loved ones, those thoughts are not our thoughts. Those are the enemy's thoughts. And James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do not walk with guilt because in your mind somewhere you think that God has forsaken you and that God has let you down. Regardless of what the circumstances look like, God wants you to have peace within, because he is the Prince of Peace. Can we be thankful in prayer? One of the things that blessed me on Zoom is that we are so very thankful. Thankful that God closed the doors for the churches that he didn't want us to have, but we were convinced were for us. So much so I was going to start walking around the church like Jericho Wall and some crazy charismatic thing. But you know, you want God to do what you want God to do the way you want him to do it. But God is providential and sovereign and wonderful and infinite in wisdom. And regardless of what the outcome is, as hard as it may be, in bitter tears, we need to be thankful for what God has done and what God is doing. And I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else right now. I want to end with peace with others, and I'm going to go a little faster on this because time is a wasting. Peace with God through Christ. Peace within. God promises that peace. Peace with others. Before Paul writes in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and kindness, he mentioned, as I was reading prior, that all of these sins that are diametrically opposed to peace. He warns them to stop biting and devouring one another. He warns them and tells them that these things are going to hinder the peace with others. Hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, rage, lust, all of these things do nothing but create friction with others. And biblically, we are to have peace with others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's why I came off all of social media. I'm not saying that because anybody else needs to do it, but I found peace in coming off of it. We just went through what probably split churches through the pandemic, whether you're a vax or a no vax, and the bitter and the backbiting and the anger and the venom on both sides of the political aisle, and sad to say, in the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Make every effort to live at peace with all men. We need to pray that the Lord would cultivate this fruit. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you want to know what holiness looks like, look at this, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what holiness looks like. If the fruit of the Spirit was evident in lives of those that wanted to bicker and backbite about vax or no vax, there wouldn't have been biting and bickering. Because there would have been patience, there would have been loving kindness, there would have been gentleness, there would have been goodness, there would have been love, there would have been joy, and most certainly they would have pursued peace. We are members of the body, Christ's body. Let me read this to you, and then I'm going to close so you're not getting upset. For just as the body is one, and has many, many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves are free, and all were made to drink one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were single members, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need for you," nor again the head to the foot, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts pose the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When I lost my finger, there's not a day that goes by that I don't feel pain from the loss of that finger. Real pain or phantom pain, whatever you want to call it, it's there. I understand the loss of that member every time I go to take hold of something because I've lost 50% of my hand strength in losing that pinky. There's not a day that goes by when I pray that my heart doesn't ache for the people that were a part of this body that have left or have been severed by their own choice. It hurts the body when we bicker and bite. It hurts the body when we sever parts of our body. This is Christ's body, and He's the head. We are members one of another. The reality is that we can't always have peace with others, even within the body of Christ, sad to say. And that's why Matthew 18 is so important, because it's made very clear that if you have an issue with your brother or your sister, you go to them privately and you say, "You stepped on my foot. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step on your foot." Now, those are insignificant things, but there are things that people get offended with. And Matthew 18 makes it very clear. If you're offended, go to them and tell them that you're offended. And prayerfully, you'll gain back your brother or your sister. But if that doesn't work, then take a couple of witnesses that can establish the truth. And if they still don't listen, then you tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then they're put out of the church. But I said all of that in 10 seconds. This process of Matthew 18 is months and months and months and months and months of year after year and prayer after prayer to reconcile, because God is a God of reconciliation. It's a long process. So finally, peace with God because of Christ. Peace within. Pray continually with thanksgiving. Cast your cares, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, loving Savior, Holy Spirit, our triune God, how magnificently you work in our lives. Father, it pleased you to crush your own Son, that the chastisement would bring us peace. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, and that as we sung about, we're your friends and brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, as we work through all of these traits of the Spirit, would you cultivate all of those in our lives? May we pursue that. May we pursue peace, not only with ourselves, but with others. And in and through all of this, would you be glorified and honored? We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.